It's showtime.
Kincaid, 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy. And here we go, off and running for the sixth day of November, 2019. This is the Horn HeadOn.live is where you'll find us on the interweb tubes. Yes, indeed. Head on over to HeadOn.live if you'd like. And you can be part of the merry, wacky, zany, real-time multimedia extravaganza that is the Horn chat room. Yes. Sparky takes Wednesdays off. Right now, I'm your moderator, but if you pick out a screen name and a password, or if you've already got one and you jump right in, well, you'll be met by early arrivers, Jimmy and Squeaky. Who knows? Pinch-hit midweek chat room utility moderator and all-around great guy, Steve from Georgistan, may show up. That'd be great. And, we will see what happens. But it's always a merry time in the Horn chat room. Hi, I'm Bob Kincaid, and after 2 weeks off, I caught the deacons doing some limbering up because they know they're going to be passing amongst the pews this evening and working more than they are used to. But the little old blue-haired ladies in the fellowship hall kitchen did what they could to fortify the deacons. Nothing gets a deacon going this time of year. Gets them moving like a choice of hearty, cool weather soups. So, knowing that the overnight temperatures are for the first time going to drop into the low 20s this evening, and I found that out earlier today, and that sent me off for the first load of kerosene. Kerosene smells so pretty. That was about 40 bucks for 10 gallons. I think we're probably looking at somewhere between $160 to $200 a month in kerosene this winter. It's just a ballpark guess, but I have a feeling it's not going to be far off. It's one thing to be busy and out and wandering around in cold weather. It's another to be sitting around inside the house. And the sitting around part is miserable if you have to wear 18 layers of clothing. Yeah, but anyway, I stay pretty warm. So I'll probably be... Even with the cold weather, I'll probably be down to like a, you know, not a Speedo, but like a one of those swim jammers. Yeah, and Agnes will be wearing 18 layers of clothing. That's just how it works. Hey, there's Steve from Georgistan in the chat room, ready to moderate away for this prayer meeting Wednesday. Thank you. Thanks for popping by, Steve. Much obliged. I can't watch the chat room during the whole program. It's just impossible to do that in the program at the same time. So awfully glad
to have a capable pinch hit midweek chat room utility moderator and all around great guy like Steve from Georgia standing there doing things, keeping an eye on the place. But the little old blue-haired ladies fixed a selection. They had, on the one hand, they fixed a big pot of hearty white bean soup, seasoned with ham hock and ham bones and little bits of ham from Benton's Country Hams there in East Tennessee. I was listening to the Splendid Table on National Petroleum Radio earlier this week, and I heard, maybe it was over the weekend, I heard Alan Benton of Benton's Country Hams in Tennessee referred to as on the Splendid Table as the Yoda of country ham. And I think it applies. So the little old blue-haired ladies let that simmer all day with the ham hock and the ham bone and the little chunks of ham, and it simmers down and it makes this lovely, thick and creamy soup. And then in the other great big pot, they had a big pot of potato soup going. And oh, mercy sakes, yes indeed. You know, you start it with a roux and it's milk-based, and you build it up, and it's got onions and celery in it. And potatoes, of course, to thicken. And it had Benton's bacon in it. And decadent about it. Once you've added the Benton's bacon, you can serve it with a little sour cream on the side, maybe some shredded cheddar, some chopped up green onions. Oh, yeah. And to go with it all, the little old blue-haired ladies, brethren and sistren, oh, they worked up pan after pan, not even pan, iron skillet after iron skillet after iron skillet of cornbread. And not sweet cornbread, because if God wanted cornbread to be sweet, he would have called it cake. Both yellow and white, they worked it up, knowing that the deacons were going to be pretty busy this evening. And they will be. The fundraising goal for the evening started out at $485. Just before the program began, I received a note from Michael. Thank you, Michael, for chiming in. Michael says, "Well, howdy again. Hi there, Bob. Hi there, Michael. Well, the real shit starts at a certain age, no? A dozen years after quitting cigarettes, vascular failures have cost me a good part of both legs. One just above, no prosthesis, and one just below. After the second amputation, I've been in the hospital for the past 2 weeks and caught a small bit of pneumonia. Damn. Anyway, I've been enjoying the show again. Thanks for it. I'm lucky. Good insurance, excepting the wild cost. Great docs, lovingly kind and helpful wife. My retirement is probably going to involve more reading than traveling to see for myself. Oh well, it's fucked up, but it could be far worse. Thanks, and quit smoking as soon as you can." Well, I found out today that because the clinic over where we go to do our doctoring has been taken over by West Virginia University, my alma mater, Harvard on the Mon, that their schedule is a complete train wreck. So I got a call while I was in Kroger's today. And by the way, I checked out that coarse ground smoked sausage, the private selection stuff that Scott was talking about last night. Somewhere down the road, I'll try a package of it. I think I've had it before. But nonetheless, I took a call, and it was them saying, "No, don't show up here at 8 o'clock on Friday morning." I was, "Yes, you're going to cancel my appointment, aren't you? For once, I don't need it canceled." And then she said, "So come in at 1 tomorrow, Thursday." And so that's a good thing. It's a good thing. And I'm going to have a little chat with the doc about things like elevated blood pressure and will the nicotine patch make it any worse than the smoking does. And he'll probably say no. So I'll buy and what I've been thinking is that, like, by, say, Sunday evening, right before bed, because I forget who it was that said this the other night, you quit smoking every night for 8 hours or so. And that's true. So, Sunday evening, I'll probably, you know, give it a couple hours, strap on a patch, fall asleep, and hope that waking up upon waking Monday morning, I'm not immediately driven to reach for the pack by whatever shenanigans are taking place on my filthy morning habit that isn't smoking. And so best of luck to you, Michael. We're all rooting for you for the healing process. And get the hell out of that hospital. Hospitals are no good places to be having anything even resembling pneumonia or a healing wound. And Michael, meanwhile, knocked out a big chunk of the fundraising for the evening. The goal was $485. I can happily tell you that thanks to Michael, it's $385. So the deacons, having absolutely stuffed themselves on bean soup and potato soup and cornbread and butter, and a little bit of coleslaw on the side, and then having dove into the freshly baked Toll House cookies that were sitting over there, and the peanut butter cookies and the oatmeal cookies. The little blue-haired ladies were in a cookie kind of mood this evening. That's what happens when the cold weather sets in. The little old blue-haired ladies in the Fellowship Hall kitchen get inspired, because it's actually more comfortable to work in the Fellowship Hall kitchen this time of year than it is like when it's 90 degrees outside in summer. They guzzled several gallons of sweet iced tea, and then they trundled their massive bulk up the couple of flights of stairs and wandered out into the parking lot where, yes, they are smoking with the sinners. Hey, you got a light? Yeah, deacons are like that. But not too long back, Sister Carol Baker showed up at the vestibule door, waving the Cathedral of Common Sense solar-powered cattle prod, which had been laying in the autumnal sun for a couple of days, getting a full charge, and it was crackling. And hearing that sound that they hadn't heard for quite some time, well, the deacons commenced to moving as best as they could. Well, some of them, having consumed the bean soup, were, shall we say, jet-propelled. And they got past Sister Carol without getting prodded, went on past that desiccating bowl of butter mints, came on down the center aisle, and they're standing here, brethren and sistren, waiting as we prepare for the offertory hymn. They'll be moving amongst you with the heavy brass-bound, velvet-lined plates with the PayPal button in the bottom. Just click on that PayPal button or wander over to headon.live and click on contribute and go through it that way. Because, well, that's the offering that keeps things going here. And you'll be working alongside our subscribers for the sixth day of the month. Thanks going out to Alex and Bob in North Carolina and Kitty in Boston and Don in West Tennistan and Kim in New Jersey and Chris in Germany and John and, of course, Michael. And, well, maybe we'll knock out that $385 fundraising goal, so we'll be a little closer to not having to do any community-made miracles come Friday on the front porch. So, with every head bowed and every eye closed, brethren and sistren, I'm going to call on the Minister of Music to come forward and lead us in the offertory hymn. Brother, Minister of Music, if you would, please.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes. Because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, Mersey Dotes and Dozy Dotes and Little Lambsy Dobby, a Kiddly Dobby too. Ho! Wouldn't you? Amen. Wouldn't you? Welcome, brethren and sistren, to Prayer Meeting Wednesday. I'm a calling on you now to get up out of your seats and onto your feet and wiggle and waggle and waddle. And be mighty careful so as you move from amongst the pews that you don't get your pews in front of anybody else's faces. Amen. And move without rhythm so you won't attract the worms. Ho! And come on down that blood-red aisle and fall, children, on your knees at the altar. And lay your hands on the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through you. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Vicarious Vicar, Maximum Metropolitan, Munificent Mullah, Gargantuan Guru, Bob Kincaid, and this is Prayer Meeting Wednesday from live from the Cathedral of Common Sense. Amen and amen. Oh, brethren and sistren, I just had confirmation from Brother Deacon Asa. He said that all the streams are running hot and true aboard the Horn Family Community Congregation, Cathedral of Common Sense dirigible. We picked it up at fire sale prices, formerly known as the Silver Pelican. We picked it up from Brother Reverbo, and it stays moored to the mast right outside the cathedral. Other evangelists may have Gulfstream jets, but we are the only mission with a dirigible parked right by the cathedral. Amen and amen. Brother Deacon Asa reminds us that in case of a holy water landing, your Heavenly Father has provisioned an eternal life jacket which can be accessed by reaching under the pews, and don't do nothing funny while you're reaching under your pew, all right? Because that can send you straight to the hot place. Amen and amen. Oh, brethren and sistren, it's big news. It was big news coming out of Virginia and Kentucky last night as the sinners drove the Lord Jesus Christ from the public square by defeating Matt Bevin in Kentucky and turning the legislature of the Commonwealth of Virginia over to the Democrats
for the first time in over 25 years. Amen. Hallelujah. It is a day of lamentations, a day of sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Amen. Ho! And brethren and sistren, the Reverend E.W. Jackson prophesied what it was going to be like. He tried to get the vote out there in old Virginia, but the devil was just too strong.
I'm urging every Christian, every conservative, every person in this commonwealth with common sense to treat November 5th like D-Day, because it is. If Democrats take over the legislature, they will make Virginia like California. Public schools will teach kindergarten children about home.
Oh, no. The old Dominion's going to become like California. I reckon it's just going to catch far. No, he didn't. Brother E-Dub didn't prophesy that Virginia would catch far. No, he was a lot more worrieder about, that's right, the Homer sectionals. Yes. Just like California. And of course, Brother E-Dub spends a lot of time thinking about how the gay folks do the boot scoot and boogie. Yes, he does. And he worries about kindergartners. Yes. Amen.
Like California, public schools will teach kindergarten children about homosexuality and transgenderism. The Equal Rights Amendment will make every imaginable perversion a constitutionally protected right. Could you have imagined even a few years ago that a 7-year-old boy would be injected with puberty-blocking drugs and transition hormones to prepare him for castration?
E-Dub, why are you thinking about the boy bits of 7-year-old little fellers? It's just a question. But, yes. Because all the 7-year-old little boys in California are being injected with puberty-blocking drugs to prepare them for transition and later castration. Yes. Oh, my. Fortunately, this video of Brother E-Dub was shot from the waist up, so we can't see what he's doing with his hands. Amen.
That's the brave new world Democrats want to give the Commonwealth of Virginia and the country. Your hard-earned money will be taken by unions to support policies and politicians that you don't agree with.
Not unions. Yes, unions. Because, see, as a follower of Jesus Christ, Brother E-Dub knows that there's no good to be had in being a member of a union. Yes. Because unions, well, my goodness gracious, unions are a surefire trip to the hot place. Being as how they try to take care of all of their members. See how it works? And all of this is coming to the old Dominion now because of what the voters did last night, thinking that they knew better than E.W. Jackson when they went to the polls. Reminds me of this right here.
Talking about.
Jesus.
I can't hear you.
Jesus.
I still can't hear you.
Jesus
Christ our Lord. Do you know his name?
Hallelujah.
Have you seen his glory? Have you felt the warm and comfort of his precious love?
Jesus.
Praise Jesus. Praise his holy name. Praise his blessed spirit. Praise his everlasting love. Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen to me now. Listen to me. The prince of darkness is upon the lion. Now in the Bible, his name is Beelzebub, Lord of the flies. Right now on earth today, his name is Bolshevik, socialist, communist, union man, Lord of untruth, sower of evil seed, enemy of all that is good and pure, and this creature walks among us.
Yes. And E-Dub was there to prophesy it all.
You can kiss goodbye the right to work. Businesses will be strangled with every new regulation they can come up with. Churches and pastors will be sued or otherwise punished for refusing to perform same-sex ceremonies. I know many of you pastors think you should stay out of politics, but this is life or death for your church. You've got to tell your people what's at stake. Governor Northam has said that he will sign a law that forces police to confiscate your so-called assault weapons. We've come to a point where it doesn't matter whether you consider yourself Democrat, Republican, independent, or something else, whether you're black, white, Hispanic, or Asian, whether you're rich, poor, or middle income, you cannot allow the Commonwealth of Virginia to become a police state, a perverse state, an anti-Second Amendment state, an anti-religious liberty state, an anti-work state, a socialist state, or a state that celebrates killing unborn babies like New York did recently.
Celebrates. You know, party hats, noisemakers, cake, ice cream. Celebrates.
If you've never voted before, or you haven't voted in a long time, I'm urging you to get up on November 5th determined to vote against every Democrat running for office in Virginia.
Well, there were folks who had not voted before. And they got up on November 5th and went and voted. And there were folks who hadn't voted in Virginia in a long time. And they went and voted in the Commonwealth of Virginia on November 5th. Problem was, they voted against the theocratic fascism of the E.W. Jacksons of the world. They came out in droves in the civilized suburbs of modern Virginia, and they overwhelmed the votes of people in the crotchety, cranky old white people in the rural counties. It was a vision of the future, really. And one of the things that he left out, he didn't say anything about how the evil Democrats were going to actually start taking climate change seriously, which they will, or that they might actually speak a little truth about what the coal industry has done to that little tail end of Virginia that juts down between West Virginia and Kentucky down there. Because one of my fondest hopes, and I tweeted about it early this morning, you know, for a few years, Mark Levine did his program over here at the Horn. And through me, Mark Levine found out about mountaintop removal. Well, Mark is now a member of the House of Delegates, has been for a couple of terms now. He's a member of the House of Delegates in Virginia. And he's a Democrat, a liberal Democrat, a liberal LGBTQQIAA supporting Democrat. But he's also a very intelligent man who understands that climate change is real. And so with the Virginia legislature going into session in the coming new year, I sincerely hope that the Democrats in Virginia, being the first state to have a real Democratic majority, in the mountaintop removal sacrifice zone will finally acknowledge the reality of the published peer-reviewed science and take steps to end what mountaintop removal, what massive blasting-based surface mining does in places like Wise County, Virginia, and end it. Say no more. No more to the cancers. No more to the brain diseases. No more to the gastrointestinal urinary tract diseases. No more to the reproductive tract diseases. No more to the cardiopulmonary diseases. No more to the birth defects. And so on Twitter and Facebook, I congratulated Mark on his and the Democrats' victories. And hopefully they will move to put an end to the sacrifice in the part of the sacrifice zone that is within the territorial confines of the Commonwealth of Virginia.
The Democrat Party has betrayed Virginia and betrayed America. Let's give the founding fathers from Virginia a reason to rejoice.
E-Dub, I hate to break this to you, buddy, but the one thing that would make the founding fathers from Virginia rejoice is if they could find out that one of their descendants owned your ass. That's what would make them rejoice. Because all them founding fathers from old Virginia were slavers, including the third president of the United States, who in addition to being a slaver, was, well, you know, a rapist into the bargain, becoming the first of now two credibly accused rapists who have occupied the presidency of the United States of America.
They look down from heaven on November 6th and see that Virginia remains free from the 21st century socialist slave masters.
Yeah, no. That's not the Democrats there, E-Dub. Slave masters. Because, see, you know, referring to other people who aren't slavers as slave masters is as odious, or I would expect, I have to guess, I can't speak for the black community, but I would think that would be as odious to the black community as, say, calling someone a Nazi who brought you an insufficiently warm cup of coffee, or too warm cup of coffee, depending on how you ordered it, is to the Jewish community. But E-Dub here is not exactly rolling in morality or ethics or human decency. No, not at all. There's not much that the Republicans can do about what happened in Virginia. On the other hand, with a little more than 5,100 votes separating the contestants in the Kentucky governor's race, well, brethren and sistren, that they can do something about. And warnings have been going out all day about what's probably coming in Kentuckystan. Brother Usher Steve in New York says, subject line, Brother E-Dub. And the worst part, the Equal Rights Amendment will make adultery legal. Can you imagine that? Oh, very Reverend Bob, unions is straight up communist. The humanity of it all. I'm going to be wearing my sackcloth and ashes and rolling round in cow crap until this bombination changes. Signed, Brother Usher Steve. I have a feeling you're not going to be very popular there in New York City, having rolled around in the cow crap. Flavio, on the other hand, says, I'm doomed. I'm really going to go to the hot place, being socialist and all. Yes. Well, but then again, we got all the fun. The hot place has all the fun people anyway. It's just a bunch of assholes sitting around plucking harps and up there in the pearly gate, past the pearly gates. Wait, no, I didn't. Steve in New York says, "Wait, you didn't know about Kill a Baby Day here in New York?" No, I missed that. Is there a parade? Is there ticker tape? Why not? Oddly enough, says Ron in Raleigh, I don't remember old E-Dub whining and kvetching when W set up his Office of Faith-Based Initiatives using my tax dollars without my permission to further their bullshit beliefs. The fuck is wrong with this Negro? Well, it depends on how you define wrong. Because as far as he's concerned, it's right. Because, see, his check keeps clearing, and it's all tax-free. Hallelujah. Jim notes, Brother E-Dubba Rubba, this guy doesn't leave much for me, does he? Sorry, Jim. You are not in his prayers, my friend. Let me see here. Steve in New York asking, well, Flavio, isn't Flavio from the hot place anyway? You know, Brazil? That Flavio most assuredly is. And I reckon it does get a mite hottish there. And the deacons are working overtime this evening. They'll keep the plate passing throughout the course of the program. And I'm happy to say that Gary jumped in and took us down to 3:35. And pinch hit midweek chat room utility moderator and all-around great guy, Steve from Georgistan, took us down to 2:25. So we're making progress. And Steve sent along a message and said, I'm proud of you for trying to kick the cigs. I'm proud of you for even trying. I quit after 20 years. I was up to over a pack a day. Marlboro Reds, it sucked, but if I can do it, you can too. Sent along some mint chewing gum monies via PayPal. Keep me posted. I will. I'll let you know what the doc says tomorrow. And then, and by the way, thanks for knocking this down, knocking the fundraising down some. Because I'll be out, you know, $130-$150 or so, whatever WVU has decided to start charging for a 5-minute doctor's office visit. I'll be down that tomorrow and down another $150 come Wednesday for cheap blood work Wednesday. So, again, thanks. And we're down at 2:25 to catch up with. So that means we've taken care of Monday, and we've taken care of all but $25 of yesterday. And we're $25 away from getting started on this particular Wednesday. So that's awesome. And thank you, Michael and Gary and Steve, for getting us as far as we are. Jim says, Flavio sounds okay to me. And good luck with the smokes, Bob, really. It's going to take some luck, and I don't know. It could very well take one of those fancy white dinner jackets with the sleeves that tie in the back and the little face mask that they got for Hannibal Lecter, because maybe I won't be quite so much of a jerk, you know, as long as I got the patch going for me. It's just that we'll be hearing a lot of that through the course of the program. But I would like to be free of the little fuckers. Because, you know, the only ones, now there's no getting around it. The ones I enjoy, the ones with my decaf in the morning, I've taken lately to grinding my own beans, trying the decaf from River Moon, and got a French press and
French press, and you know, you got to wait a little bit for it, so it makes, there's some anticipation that goes with it. And the cigarette and the coffee, yeah, and the cigarette after the meal. And the rest of them are just, I don't know, incense sticks to pass the time that I don't need to be hurrying along anyway. So maybe I can take the savings and sign up for a yogurt class or something and sit there and stare at my navel and say om a lot. Om a lot. Om a lot. There never was a place for happy ever aftering like om a lot. That was not singing. That was chanting. I don't want any complaints. But anyway, like I was saying, the real skullduggery is probably going to come in Kentucky Stan. Now, the Attorney General of Kentucky Stan, a woman by the name of Allison Lundergan Grimes, has already certified the results of the election and declared Andy Beshear to be the winner. Because somehow or another, having more votes than the other person, well, in a state that doesn't have an electoral college, that's how you go about defining winning. But over in the, and we need to look it up, maybe somebody on the Horn Ad Hoc Research Committee department can get on this. We need to have a look at Section 90 of the Constitution of the Commonwealth of Kentucky. Because being how this is a Constitution of Kentucky that was written a long time ago when Kentucky was even more deeply committed to Jim Crow than it is now, there's a possibility that there's going to be some real fuckery going on. Because the Republican president of the Kentucky Stan Senate, even though Allison Lundergan Grimes has already called the race, and they don't think that Matt Bevin, remember, the governor who, back when his kids were little, took his kids down and deliberately infected them with chicken pox, which would have gotten his children taken away from him if he wasn't a white male Republican. He's got to make up 5,179 votes, and that's mighty hard to do. But he's already submitted his request for a re-canvassing. And with the exception of the Attorney General's office, please to recall that the Commonwealth of Kentucky Stan is ruled almost entirely by maggots. And so, as alluded to a moment ago, the president of the Kentucky Stan Senate, Robert Stivers, has declared that he intends, if possible, to make sure that the governor of Kentucky Stan is determined by the Kentucky General Assembly in joint session assembled, and cited a provision of the Kentucky Constitution that has not been accessed in 120 years. So they'll re-canvass the vote, they'll review the vote totals turned in by each county clerk, and remember, Sister Clerk Kim Davis is no longer clerking, so that's a step forward. And then a county clerk or a county board of elections can declare it, sees a discrepancy, or the candidate himself can request the Secretary of State to do the re-canvass. That's already happened. The Commonwealth of Kentucky has no automatic recount provision. And in the Commonwealth of Kentucky, a gubernatorial candidate is not allowed under state law to request a recount. Interviewed by the Louisville Courier-Journal, Allison Lundergan Grimes, the Attorney General, said normally if you're talking about any other statewide race beyond governor and lieutenant governor, you would involve a recount, which involves the court. But here, the law specifically excludes governor and lieutenant governor for recount procedures. And so what the provision of the Kentucky Constitution says is that, quote, contested elections for governor and lieutenant governor shall be determined by both houses of the General Assembly according to such regulations as may be established by law. The Courier-Journal interviewed a law professor by the name of Sam Markison, who teaches constitutional law at the University of Louisville. And that is the correct pronunciation, by the way, Lowell. It's almost not even a pronunciation at all, Lowell. And he says that if there's a contested election, that, well, the Constitution calls for a procedure established by law for review. And then Professor Markison added, who apparently doesn't know Republicans at all well, they can't just make them up. And proceeded, if the House and Senate were just to proceed on vague allegations without proof, that raises serious questions about disenfranchisement of the voters who voted for Attorney General Beshear for governor. It's an extraordinary proposition to suggest that the General Assembly would take vague allegations of unspecified irregularities and call into question a gubernatorial election. Can? I don't know. Maybe Professor Markison hasn't been there at the University of Louisville for very long. Maybe he's from some other state. Maybe he's like, you know, a New Yorker or a Californian or an Oregonian or whatnot, and just don't understand how politics works in the South. But Republicans would not hesitate for a minute to steal an election because, and this is a complex term to get your head around, it's what they do. And they'll say that Jesus told them to vote that way. And a whole bunch of Kentuckians will say, well, if Jesus said that Matt Bevin needs to still be governor, obviously Matt Bevin better still be governor. Flavio noting, Kentucky might just hamstring the governor like they did in Wisconsin during the lame duck session. Oh, I'm sure that's probably on the list too, but they want to keep him from being governor if at all possible. Yeah, I have Flavio advising me to stay away from Chantix. I've heard good things about the patch, but for God's sake, stay away from Chantix. That stuff's bad news. Nightmares, suicidal ideation. Yeah, I have no intention of trying Chantix. I don't like to, no. Because essentially Chantix comes from sort of the SSRI family, and I don't think I'm a candidate. Well, all these stories I'm covering and the idea that I'm going to quit smoking seems to be seems to be what's getting people's attention. Scott in San Diego said, did I hear this right? You're going to quit? Good for you. I quit him 20 years ago. I was a hard case, too. I was a 2-3-pack-a-day man since the early 1970s, except for 4 months and 10 months when I quit. I used the gum. It really works. Why don't you stop trying to light it? Oh, damn it. Yeah, and it gets the roach clip all sticky and everything. But it won't stay lit. It gets all gooey and stuff. Thank you, Scott. So Section 90 has all kinds of mischief thrown into it. And make no mistake, Robert Stivers, the Senate President of Kentucky, intends to try to get it thrown into the legislature, and 5,179 votes be damned. They'll declare that those were votes illegally cast by ISIS or Mexicans or Mexican ISISes or Californians or Yankees, carpetbaggers. So best to not rest on that particular story. And it gets right complicated. Over at the University of Kentucky Law School, Professor Joshua Douglas said he had no idea what irregularities Bevin was talking about when he said there were reports of irregularities in the vote. Well, I can tell the good professor what he meant. He meant that over in eastern Kentucky, over in the really, really Stan part of Kentucky Stan, that the folks who were supposed to be friends of coal didn't go and vote Republican like they'd been told to. That maybe they might have just guzzled up their pint of Four Roses and not voted Republican at all. And when Republicans don't vote like Republicans have been told to, well, that's highly irregular. That's your irregularities. But Professor Douglas said that Bevin would have to call a special session of the General Assembly, and then there'd be a committee of 11 members, 8 from the House and 3 from the Senate, and they'd hear the evidence and make a final determination, and that determination would be final. But wait, there's more. That means that those 8 members of the House and 8 members of the Senate, who would probably be all or nearly all Republicans, would simply overrule the will of the people and claim that it was Yankees. And here's the punchline to all of this, according to Professor Douglas and Section 90. After the committee decided, their decision would become final. The whole legislature wouldn't even have to vote on it. And, wait for it, this is going to make lawyers like Billable Rick and Steve in New York hoot like barn owls. No lawsuits could be filed over the decision. And that just beats cat's fucking. Because the very essence of American constitutional jurisprudence rests upon a ground called Marbury versus Madison that says, oh, fuck no. It is the sole province of the Supreme Court of the United States to determine what the Constitution means. Well, you say, Bob, that's the federal Constitution. Yes. But no state constitutional provision may claim to supersede a provision of the federal Constitution. And if that's Kentucky democracy, and it's definitely democracy with a little D and very little demo and even less crassy. So just to review, not trying to get anybody in a lather or anything, but it is entirely possible that the good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing evangelical, amosexual Republican Christians of the Republican Party could decide that the people of the Commonwealth of Kentucky, who formed a majority and said they were right tired of having Matt Bevin be their governor, that they just got it wrong. In the name of Jesus, they got it wrong, and their votes needed a good exercising. Or maybe the vote tally needed to be handled, but they needed some snake handlers or something. And that, or maybe Democrats who, or people who voted against Matt Bevin, maybe they should handle some snakes and then and let the snakes determine who it was that, and whether they had proper Christian intent in voting against a fine, good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, amosexual, Republican Christian like Matt Bevin. Wow. Now, what do you want from a Commonwealth who's most famous for making liquor that'll get you so drunk that you could? I mean, consider. When that provision, Section 90 of the Kentucky Constitution was written, them old white fellers is probably drunker than Cooter Brown's shithouse rat. Watch this space, which is a funny thing to say about a radio program, but nonetheless. Need to answer a question for Kevin in Colorado Springs. Wants to know, did you get the $10 subscription? Did we get his $10 subscription for this month yesterday? Yes. Yes, and in fact, as I do at the beginning of every program, I announced it. Kevin says, I was distracted yesterday at the exact moment when you were listing the subscribers for the 5th, and I also usually get a notification from PayPal that the payment's gone through, but so far, no notification from PayPal to that effect. I'm hoping you've gotten a notification that it has is dealing with PayPal to correct it if the donation hasn't gone through for some reason. It's annoying, to say the least. It went through, Kevin. Thank you very, very kindly. And just as a general note, if you've got a question, don't hesitate to send me a note and ask, and I will go through and find it and let you know one way or the other. So thank you, Kevin. Thank you. Transcendental Shopping near you, now announcing in a neighborhood near you, a new spirituality-based shopping experience, Big Om, a new big box store for the spiritually curious, a real fake division of Crazy Dave's Crucifixion and Martyrdom Services, bagel-gazing classes, incense, and the ever-popular quiet room are all available from our friendly staff. A reminder from our buddy, Dave from the Blind. Exactly. With regard to those good God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, amosexual, Republican Christians in Kentucky, Jim observes, it's who they are. And adds in, there goes the neighborhood, a war of attrition on the mark, built in for certain, I knew it, too good to be true. Yes, they can, Bob. See, yeah, see, they can. Jim saying, there it is, and there you have it. No case function there. Bell, book, and candle in election. But one wonders how the Supreme Court could simply let something like that stand. Well, we have to give great weight to the determinations of the legislature, and we're only here to interpret things. And, well, we're just here to call balls and strikes. And, well, those Kentucky Democrats done struck out. If the legislature wanted to change that proceeding to something that was actually constitutional, they should have done that. But as it is, we'll let it stand because Matt Bevin's a Republican. Oh, fuck, we said the quiet part out loud again. Thank you, Ron and Raleigh. Section 90 looks to be a real Lulu.
Contested elections for governor and lieutenant governor shall be determined by both houses of the General Assembly according to such regulations as may be established by law. Whatever that may happen to mean to whatever Republican happens to be wielding power. Yeah, Randy in PA noting, from what I heard, Chantix comes in a tiny little box with a tiny little slip in the box that contains an even tinier black box warning, which you probably have to read with a scanning electron microscope. Well, fear not, I'll not be touching that stuff. Oh, no. No, no, no. And hey, thank you to Elizabeth. We're down to 205. 205. We're $5 away from being done with Monday and Tuesday. $5 away from getting started on this here Wednesday. Thank you, Elizabeth. Thank you very, very much. So that's wonderful, because in the course of an hour's in the course of the filibobster, or in the case of prayer meeting Wednesday, the lesson, we have knocked down $185, and that is huge. Lots of encouragement coming in, and thank you very kindly. Erwin says, I quit 2 years ago. Picked up smoking on construction job sites, as the inspector I worked with almost always smoked. The stress helped me smoke. I would smoke when I drank and at the job site. I used the patch one time to quit and the gum the last time. Smoked cigars for a while and became addicted to them as much as cigarettes. I chewed Copenhagen when young. I was able to not become addicted to it. I dislike being around smokers now. A common thing, I think. Yeah, I think it probably, the smell probably, when your sense of smell comes back to life, it's pretty awful. Yeah, well. And I'm grateful that nobody has suggested that I try vaping. Nope, I'm pretty much done with all forms of vaping. And I tried substituting cigarettes with vaping once. Did not work for me. The vaping was harsher and harder on my lung bags than the cigarettes were, by a long stretch. True enough, Scott in San Diego pointing out GOP Kentucky election outcome challenge. Here's the deal. In those red states, the GOP has more ways to screw folks than you'll find in the Kama Sutra. And ain't none of them near as fun. That was an editorial edition. In regard to fundraising, a note coming from a listener. I understand money being tight. God knows this year has been a shit show for me. After having been evicted in the first part of the year and had to move three other times, losing my cat and other awful shit. However, I've been able to kick in $5 or $10 now and again. It's been tough, but the horn is so important that I can absorb a little inconvenience to keep Bob and this community up and running. I'm imploring you all to dig a little deeper to help. To be clear, this is not Bob asking this. It's me. But please, Bob's given everything and more to the horn and the community. Please step up. We need it. Thank you for that. And I will note that it's only going to get, and this is a terrible time to be thinking about maybe next month bumping up the goal or whatever, because the political fundraising season is always a bear for anybody who does this kind of thing on this side of the aisle. Now, it's not nearly as difficult over on the GOP side, because the GOP has vast oceans of corporate cash that they dole out and never even ask where it went or what it was done with, what was done with it, or what it went for. They just say, hey, get the message out, will you? And next thing you know, some asshole's out there selling nutritional supplements and chocolate chicken bone beverage, and well, and away you go. Doesn't work like that over here.
Every presidential election cycle, which now seems to last at least two and a half, 3 years, but in the final 365 days, there are so many pleas that go out for, oh, we've got to meet this quarter's federal election cycle rules or we'll turn into a pumpkin. Please won't you send us $3 so that we can give it to corporations that hate your fucking guts. There's so much of that that it becomes very difficult. And having been at this as long as I have, I've seen people, good practitioners of this craft, fall by the wayside simply because they couldn't make it through an electoral cycle. So that's just the reality of the coming year. But anyway, we have gotten through the first hour of the lesson here on Prayer Meeting Wednesday. We are by no means done. Among other things, this is going to take me a minute. I got too many tabs open. If you are an evangelical, you are outraged, I tell you, outraged by this. And I expect within the next, week or so, we'll see a proliferation of sound clips from people like Jesse Lee Peterson and E.W. Jackson and Dave Daubenmeyer and Rick Wiles and firefighter prophet Mark Taylor and Bucket Puddin' entrepreneur Jim Baker about a recent court ruling. And in that ruling, a federal judge struck down a Trump regime rule that said if you're a medical provider, and you've got closely held religious beliefs, in other words, if you're a good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, homosexual, Christian, Republican, then you can say, hey, there's a Homer sectional in my exam room, and Jesus don't want me to be a treatin' of him. Or, hey, there's one of them transgenderized people in there, and Jesus, my preacher said, Jesus said, I'll go to hell if I take their temperature and write them a prescription to keep them from dying from some preventable disease. I mean, that really is a rule. The Trump regime really is that vile, that nasty. But there in Babylon on the East River, Manhattan, U.S. District Judge Paul Engelmeyer wasn't having any of it. New York and 20 other states and municipalities, almost all of them majority Democrat bodies, sued to strike the rule down. And Judge Engelmeyer agreed and said it was unconstitutional. This, and of course it was billed as a religious freedom rule. It was generated by a right-wing hack who was put in charge of the Department of Health and Human Services Office of Civil Rights, Roger Severino is the creep in question. Almost his entire history has been spent suckling at the teat of the religion industry, and almost his entire career has been a matter of trying to attack primarily women and the LGBTQ community. So naturally, he got a job at the Office of Civil Rights in DHHS. Jesus jumping Christ. But on the district court level, it's been stricken. And we can expect that on the Second Circuit Court level, Judge Engelmeyer's decision will be upheld. But then, as is always the case, until we can get ourselves a rock-solid filibuster-proof majority, like 67 Democrats in the Senate, anything goes when it goes up to the Supremes, especially to religious maniacs like Clarence Pubes on the Coke Can Slappy Thomas and Brat Kavanaugh and Ann's Boy Neal and shoot him in the back of the head at 30 feet, Sammy Bad Breath Alito. And, of course, old Balls and Strikes himself, John Roberts. Another case of watch this space. But it wouldn't be prayer meeting Wednesday unless we had a little something-something from the bajillionaires who run the biggest part of the hustle. Oh, yeah. And I'm speaking, of course, that Franklin Graham. Because why not? Now, where'd it go? Damn it. Well, I can't find it. No. Oh, I had Franklin Graham right there. Just so damn many tabs. That's where it gets confusing. Because last week we had his extremely deep-voiced sister. Oh, there it is. Yes, yes. How could I forget? Frank does most of his grifting and the vast majority of his ministering on Facebook these days. And, when was this? That was last week, last Thursday. Right after the House voted on the impeachment inquiry procedures, Graham jumped on Facebook and said, "Our politics in this country has hit a new low. Nancy Pelosi and her followers in Congress have weaponized the impeachment process. In my opinion," which is worth precisely nothing, "asking another country..." Get the hockey puck. "In my opinion, asking another country to investigate corruption is a good thing, not a bad thing. This is just another attempt to tarnish and embarrass the president before the next election. We have so many. You mean like they did to Hillary Clinton? Not that this is tit for tat or anything, but we have so many problems in this nation that need to be addressed. Instead, the Democrats are fixated on only one thing, removing President Donald J. Trump from office. Pray, pray for President Trump today, for God to give him wisdom, protection, and guide each and every step he takes. I pray that he and Melanoma will sense the presence of the Lord through this unjust inquisition. It's only fair to note that back in 1998, Frank wrote an op-ed for the Wall Street Journal that was titled, Clinton's Sins Aren't Private. Yeah. Of course, that whole he was investigating corruption thing died a rather quick and embarrassing death. And it's only getting worse day by day. But they're gonna keep at this. Pam Bondi, the former Attorney General of the state of Florida. You remember Pam? She was youngish and white and female and blonde and attractive-ish. Well, guess who is a new member of the Trump impeachment defense team? Yep, the same Pam Bondi that Donald Trump gave $25,000 to in exchange for her not having, not going after his Trump University scam. Yeah. He still had to settle it, of course, for $25 million. But for $25,000, Pam Bondi kept Florida out of it. And among other things, the New York Times back then said, yeah, this looks an awful lot like a pay-to-play scheme. And she said, I didn't do anything wrong. She said that, I'm not sure, before or after one group of activists found $635,000 in sketchy donations to her campaign. Yeah, she's a real live, good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, amosexual, Christian Republican, because while she was AG-ing, she said, you know, the homosexuals, they shouldn't be able to get married because they can't form a stable and enduring family unit. And she tried to block marriage equality in Florida by filing a bullshit emergency petition with the Supreme Court. Yep. Well, she's not Attorney General of Florida anymore. She's going to be assisting on communications and strategy and other special projects, according to the Wall Street Journal. On the other hand, Matt Gaetz, who, remember, is a tool, said, it's going to be important for White House to marshal legal minds around the country to carry the president's message and defense during impeachment. And Pam Bondi is respected by attorneys general past and present as a consequence of her leadership in her time in Florida. No, she's not. Unless, of course, you're talking about, like, attorneys general past and present, Jefferson Davis Beauregard Sessions III, and good old Bill Barr to prosecution. So, I hope I'm not getting myself in trouble. I'm not trying to. I'm just, it just occurred to me. Because she is pretty and female and white and blonde. In other words, all those things that are right there in Nitwit Nero's wheelhouse. So it would be nice if a member of the for-profit media, it will never happen, but at least we can ask the question here and hope that maybe it filters somewhere out into the universe and maybe in a sort of, gajillion to one sort of thing, maybe it gets asked. But the question is, Ms. Bondi, hi. Donald Trump in the past has admitted that he grabs women's genitals, whom he finds attractive, anytime he feels like it. Ma'am, do you have a plan for what happens when Donald Trump grabs your genitals? Or are you just into that? Is that your kink? Then you drop the mic and you walk away. And, of course, the maggots will then hop up and down and howl and fling poo and call for you to be farred. And you'll probably get about 50,000 death threats from the maggots. But it's hard not to think that that would be a question well worth the asking. She probably wouldn't answer it. But it's kind of hard to unring a bell. Oh, and hey, we have an anonymous challenge on the table. You've heard this phrase in the past. When billionaires choose, you lose. Well, we've got $200 to finish, $205 to finish the evening, and come even on the week. So, if the rest of the community will come up with $100, well, then our anonymous friend will finish fundraising off by kicking in $100, and that is huge. Meaning we've only got Thursday and Friday to deal with. So thank you. When billionaires choose, you lose. Meanwhile, a note from Michael, who got us started this evening. Subject line, queer medicine. Enough for the night of tales from the hospital after this. I'm in Northern California and about 20% gay, etc. Wonderfully caring and pleasant folk, every last one. I'd bake them a cake and deliver flowers, too. Cheers, Michael. Thank you, Michael. Well, understand that the DHHS rule would not allow a gay Christian person to say, well, no, there's an evangelical Christian in there that hates people like me, and I got a closely held religious feeling, and there ain't no way I'm going to go in there and treat that homophobic fuck who needs a million units of penicillin because it hurts when he pees. Religious rights only go in one direction. They flow to the evangelicals and away from the people they despise. Jim, Pam, in regard to Pam the Sham, wonder why? A little hush money does a whole lot of talking. Meanwhile, at the Roger Stone trial, Steve Bannon's going to testify, Scott tells us, against Roger Stone. And so will Rick Gates, according to CNN. And it's going to be worth paying attention to. You got to wonder how the prison population might respond to his great big Nixon portrait tattoo in the middle of his back. And even though they lost the religious bigotry ruling today, well, the maggots are going forward. Roger Severino is. And you remember the Jim Carrey movie, The Mask? You remember what he looked like when he was The Mask? Roger Severino looks like The Mask, just in case you're wondering. If you're trying to, because it's radio and we need images to go with these things, mental images. So, last Friday, via Roger Severino, who has spent his life on hate-filled wingnut welfare, well, the DHHS proposed a rule to revise its regulations that were promulgated during the Obama administration. That rule said that adoption and foster care agencies that receive federal money cannot discriminate against potential parents on the basis of sexual orientation and gender identity. Well, that's got to go. According to HHS last Friday, the proposed rule represents the Trump administration's strong commitment to the rule of law, the Constitution, federal statutes, and Supreme Court decisions. These require that the federal government not infringe on religious freedom in its operation of HHS grant programs and address the impact of regulatory actions on small entities who discriminate against people for how they love and care for each other. No, I added that last part. So the usual suspects are behind this filth, and they are, of course, religion industry actors. The Family Research Council, founded by Tony Norman, yes, Mother Bates, Perkins, using a mailing list that he purchased from David Duke and the Klan. And then the Alliance Defending Freedom, a filthy little hate group that spends most of its time spends more time thinking about gay sex than every gay person in America combined does. And they just love this. Meanwhile, the Family Equality Council said, changing federal non-discrimination rules to allow child-placing agencies to reduce the pool of qualified potential foster and adoptive parents runs counter to the cardinal rule of child welfare that the best interests of children in care must come first. That, according to Denise Brogan Kator of the Family Equality Council. But maggots, Republicans, don't give a fuck about children or their needs. They care about advancing their own biases and bigotries. And along the way, pumping more money into the hands of the aforementioned bigots. And I was discussing this earlier with Tracy, and I pointed out, do you remember when Newt Gingrich, the adulterer who is married to the adulteress, who is now the ambassador to the Holy See of St. Peter in Rome, I heard a rumor that she's not allowed to speak to the papal nuncio without douching, gargling, and enemaing with holy water first. The rumor says it burns. Well, Newt once argued that we need more orphanages in the United States. And he said it unironically, even after the horrors of the Magdalen laundries had come to light in Ireland. You know the Magdalen laundries. The concentration camps run by the Roman Catholic Church, in which young unmarried women who were pregnant were kept, and their babies often killed, and their little bodies dumped in a septic tank that was discovered a few years ago. Yeah, Newt Gingrich wants more orphanages. But look, the federal government is best considered a trough. And in the trough is a vast river of slop. For purposes of this analogy, the slop is federal money. And the purpose of Republican government generally, and maggot government in particular, is to get the hogs trotters, both of the front ones, in the trough, and then start working on getting the back ones in too, so said hog can simply stand lengthwise in the trough and get as much slop as humanly possible. Enter Vice President Mike Pence-Littleneck Geek. The story goes back a year to an alarm raised by the then head of the U.S. Agency for International Development. And the head of USAID wrote the email because the head of USAID was being pressured by the White House to take USAID monies and instead of distributing them fairly to worthy organizations, to just start giving great honking horse gagging loads of cash to sketchy little Christian groups in the Middle East. ProPublica uncovered all of this. They saw an email from Hallam Ferguson, a senior official at USAID's Middle East Bureau. Ferguson wrote, "Sometimes this decision will be made for us by the White House, see Iraq and increasingly Syria. We need to stay ahead of this curve everywhere, lest our interventions be dictated to us." Because, you see, the Constitution, which is considered for the most part to be an annoyance to this regime, dictates that religion can't be taken into account in the awarding of these grants. What happened was basically back in, let's see, June of 2018, Hollum Ferguson's boss got sacked because the chief of staff for Mike Pencilneck Geek, on orders from Mike Pencilneck Geek, because Mike Pencilneck Geek was upset that USAID wasn't just dumping money on sketchy little ultra-super-minority Christian groups and was instead letting some of the heathen Muslims have some American monies. And what the folks at USAID figured out is that if they didn't toe the line, the very Christian, pious, puissant line established by Mike Pencilneck Geek, they were going to rapidly become unemployed. And so ProPublica, doing some of the best journalism in the country today, looked at emails and then interviewed with 40 current and former officials from USAID. And Stephen Feldstein, a former State Department and USAID official back during the Obama administration, said, "There are very deliberate procurement guidelines that have developed over a number of years to guard precisely against this kind of behavior. You're diluting the very nature of what development programs ought to accomplish." ProPublica noting that awards from USAID, quote, "must be free from political interference or even the appearance of such interference and must be made on the basis of merit, not on the basis of the religious affiliation of a recipient organization or lack thereof." And all of this is background to the fact that this past month, in an announcement, two Iraqi organizations whose grant requests had previously been rejected because of their sketchiness, because of their lack of structure and accountability, well, it turned out that they got some great big money checks, courtesy of the arm twisting of Mike Pencilneck Geek. If we had a functioning Department of Justice, this alone is probably indictable. And the groups got it by pissing and moaning that the United States wasn't giving enough assistance to Christians in the Middle East. There are two groups. One of them is a charity that is a life support system for Christian Iraqis, and the other charity is a Catholic university. And when ProPublica saw the documents, they realized, hey, look, they didn't even make it into the round of the front runners for the grants. They were just plucked out on a whim. A spokeswoman for USAID would only say that the latest grants are appropriate. Meanwhile, Mike Pencilneck Geek has not hesitated to point out the fact that he doesn't like USAID going to those Muslims. That spokeswoman, Pooja Jhunjhunwala, said, "The Trump administration has made responding to the genocide committed by the so-called Islamic State of Iraq and Syria against religious and ethnic minorities a top priority. Assistance to religious and ethnic communities targeted by ISIS is not a departure from the norm, but rather a continuation of USAID's rich history of promoting inclusive development and defending human dignity and religious freedom in our partner countries." There's only one problem. Compared to the amount of money that these outfits got, well, 97% of the population of Iraq is Muslim. It used to be a little bit lower, and one of the oldest Christian communities in the Middle East was actually in Iraq. It had a lineage that it could trace all the way back to within, say, 100, 150 years after Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and itinerant semi-literate rabbi, got murdered. But we started a nasty little war back in 2003, and we scattered at least the ones that we didn't kill outright, that ancient Christian community, which incidentally had been allowed to live in peace under Saddam Hussein. Go figure. And while you'll probably, you probably won't hear about this from the millionaire talking heads of the for-profit media, putting Christian hogs, all four trotters in the trough, will be ballyhooed to the high heavens by the evangelical community as Nitwit Nero tries to make sure that he keeps them in the fold. But there's some evidence that he's having a hard time with that. We have to go to Michigan for this, particularly Port Huron, Michigan. And a story in the Boston Globe. Up in Port Huron, Michigan, there was a little maggot family. A little Christian maggot family. You know, needle-pointed crosses on the windowsill, that kind of thing. Good God-fearing Christians. And back in November 2016, as young Gianni DeTropani was heading out the door, his mama hollered, "You better be voting for Trump!" Gianni DeTropani at the time was a high school senior, and he ran. He didn't walk, he didn't crawl, he ran to the polling place to cast his first ever presidential ballot for Jesus, I mean Donald Trump. He battled on Twitter with somebody who didn't like Donald Trump. Well, Gianni DeTropani is 21 years old now. And speaking to the Boston Globe, he said, "Most of the people in my hometown are conservative. If you're conservative, you're Christian. If you're Christian, you're conservative." But Gianni DeTropani's life has changed. He shares his Christianity with his mama, the woman who told him, you better be sure to vote for Trump. But something happened. Gianni DeTropani went to a maggot rally down in East Lansing, Michigan, at Michigan State University. Because Gianni DeTropani had left his little hometown, scarcely 100 miles from Canada, and went down to the big city, to East Lansing. The folks there in his hometown said, "Oh, college is going to turn you liberal and indoctrinate you." And Gianni responded, "I was like, that's not going to be true for me." And so when he got to East Lansing, he kept watching Fox News TV, Radio Rwanda, and became a big fan of Tommy Lauren, because he wanted to be ready, willing, and able if any liberals decided to challenge his faith in God Emperor Trump. So he did what every little good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, homosexual, Republican, Christian would do. And when he got to campus, he jined right up with the college Republicans. And then he found Turning Point USA. You remember Turning Point USA? That's the little group of young maggots that try to make sure that maggots stay, young maggots stay nice and maggoty. What's her name? Candace Owens was in the upper echelons of Turning Point USA. She went to merry old Engeland not long back, within the last year. And that's where she said that Adolf Hitler would have been okay, and nationalism is okay, and Adolf Hitler would have been fine if he had just kept kept focused on making Germany great again. Mgah. And stayed within his own borders and just tormented German Jews and not expand and German gays and German people with disabilities and murdered them. Instead of taking it across the borders. Well, there's nothing in this article to note to suggest that Gianni DiTrapani took that one way or the other. But he went to a Turning Point USA meeting, Gianni did. And it was in Florida. At the National Conference of Turning Point USA. And there were hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands, of little maggots creeping and crawling all over the event space. And the first night he was there, down in Florida, he met, oh my God, a real live celebrity. He met, wait for it, Ben Shapiro. Yes, the Ben Shapiro. Imagine how starstruck young Johnny must have been. I mean, this was Ben Shapiro, who'd worked at Breitbart. And Johnny thought to himself as he shook Ben Shapiro's young, soft hand, "He's the best debater ever, and I'm meeting him. That's so cool." And so the next day, young Johnny was stoked, pumped even, to go into the event space and listen to a speech by the best debater ever, Ben Shapiro. Shapiro said it was okay to engage in critical thinking about any president, even Trump. But then came Nazi sympathizer Sebastian Gorka, Seb Gorka. And he talked about Trump, as the Boston Globe notes, as though he was an infallible being or a god above all criticism. And young Johnny DiTrapani was okay with that, too. But then there was a breakout session after lunch. And a speaker by the name of Alex Epstein stepped to the podium. And here's young Johnny DeTropany, a freshman, maybe a sophomore, I don't know, at Michigan State University, where they engage in some science-based science teaching. And Alex Epstein stepped to the podium and said, "By Jiminy, we as young conservatives can't be taken in by all these lying science conspirators. Because you know what?" And this is an old one, but I guess it works for some. Carbon dioxide in our atmosphere is great. And the more of it, the better. Because when you've got more carbon dioxide in the atmosphere, that means that the capitalist countries are growing and getting better. And societies are advancing. Then Epstein reached into a little bag and started passing out lapel pins that said, "I heart fossil fuels." And all around Johnny DeTropany, his friends were standing and hooting like barn owls and clapping and cheering. But young Johnny DeTropany had had his road to Damascus moment. He realized he'd been blind, and the scales fell from his eyes. And he asked himself, he told the Boston Globe, "Is this what conservatives really think?" And no sooner did he get back to heathen East Lansing than he unsubscribed from Turning Point USA, stopped accepting their videos on social media, and quit going to college Republican meetings. Then, and bear in mind, he was a big fan of hot dogs and pizza rolls, he went on to become a vegetarian. And he said, "The climate really changed my mind." And so when he got back to Port Huron and the sky blue lake, as the Boston Globe describes it, next to which Port Huron sits, it was the summer of 2018, and he started working 80 hours a week at Arby's and Subway. He was saving more money for college. He and his mama were still okay. She was down with him being a vegetarian because she's a fitness nut. She said, "I was proud of him." So along comes his sophomore year. He goes back home after the summer of his sophomore year. And he's a downright he's not a vegetarian anymore. He's a progressive vegan. And he's become a fan of, gasp, AOC. And his family didn't know what to think. They wondered what had happened to their precious little boy. He'd post Bernie Sanders videos on Facebook, and his Uncle Scott would argue with him and ask him if he was going to support Pocahontas, too. In a state that still has a sizable and substantial indigenous population, I'll note. And Uncle Scott joked, "He's beyond help." Because he said, yeah, he'd be supportive of Senator Elizabeth Warren as well. So, he may still be a Christian of sorts, but he's no longer a maggot. And he doesn't find it funny like his Uncle Scott does. And he's begging his mama, if you can't vote for a Democrat, at least don't vote for Trump. And speaking of the maggots he has left behind, he says, it's frustrating because I can understand why they feel a certain way, because I used to, too. And of course, at the bottom of all this, the foundation of all this is, of course, Mother DeTropany's, Lucy's, undying commitment to the precious little fetuses. Because, among other things, young Johnny has decided that his Christianity does not require him to force his faith on women making difficult decisions based upon their own constitutional rights and their needs relative to the workings of their own bodies. Mama, meanwhile, continues to work at one of those bullshit, faked-up, frauded-up, rubed-up, dummied-up, ginned-up crisis pregnancy centers where they browbeat pregnant girls and try to make them have the baby and keep them engaged long enough that they will stay pregnant past the point at which they can get reproductive health care. It's and I'm sure the story is intended to do to have this effect. They describe his mother and they say Lucy's faith saw her through a harrowing period of her life after her abusive ex-husband left her with their five young children when Johnny was just 5 years old. She worked three part-time jobs trying to survive. Sometimes she had to sneak her children into a back room in the hotel where she worked when no one in her family could watch them. She'd order the kids a pizza, turn on the TV, and pray it would work out. You know, I get the idea that the people she worked with had more to do with the fact that it worked out than any praying that she did. She worked those jobs. Jesus didn't. But nonetheless, now she's remarried, and as the Boston Globe puts it, she feels overwhelmed by what she sees as the rapid pace of change in American culture and even avoids watching TV because the ads and programming strike her as overly sexual compared to what she saw growing up. She turned off the TV because she saw a Trojan condom ad. And she flinches in the grocery store if she hears somebody say the brown word. I don't want to know everything she explained. I just want it to be like it was, you know, white. Oh, I added that part. And she sure does support Donald Trump because she wants to crack down on the illegal immigration and abortion. Because she missed that part in her Bible where it talks about welcoming the stranger among you. She says Nitwit Nero is just for America. I look at him sometimes as a pragmatist. Yeah. How many thousands of miles is it from Port Huron, Michigan, to the border with Mexico. And she's done her best, Lucy has, to put up with young Johnny's environmentalism, his squishy believing in climate change and stuff. But boy, I tell you what, he come close. He come real close to just setting her mom his mom right off. Because one day last June, he looked at his mama and he said, "Mama, gender is a social construct, and people can locate themselves on a gender spectrum." And she said, "Are you crazy? Are you a libtard?" And Johnny, as the article notes, tucked tail and said, "I realized I can't really say what I want to say." And Lucy couldn't get it out of her mind what happened to her precious little boy, because he went off to that Sodom and Gomorrah of East Lansing. And she said, "I really thought, what the heck is going on? You went there and then you changed." And now there he is. He wants to see Donald J. Jesus Trump impeached and removed from office. But Johnny, the young vegan progressive now, isn't giving up. So he still goes to the farmer's market with Mama on Saturdays, and they buy microgreens and veggies for his vegan sandwiches. And Johnny convinced Lucy that somebody shouldn't be able to be fired just because of their sexual orientation. And Lucy said, "He won't argue, and I appreciate that. He's so calm." And then this quote from the story: "The differences between mother and son haven't become barriers in their relationship, even now that Lucy knows about his sexuality." Lucy says, "I love him for what he believes in, no matter how different he is from us, because he's doing something on his own that I never did. I'm so proud of him." And Johnny, for his part, says, "I love them absolutely. But sometimes I just have to change the conversation and say, 'How was your day?' or something." Because he knows that while he left the maggot cult, his family never will. And you know what? That gets replicated all over this country every day. Something, isn't it? Billable Rick. Subject line: "Little Maggot Johnny." Next thing you're going to tell us is that little Johnny turned gay because of Democrat policies. I'm sure that's what Mommy thinks. I think I'm pushing Jim a little into places he doesn't want to go. Whose historical works are these people reading? Shapiro? Hard to absorb. Bob fucking Hitler? Epstein? CO2? Thanks, Bob. No thanks, sir. Jim, you don't want to know what's out there, my friend. It is nasty. Adding, "How often can this story be replicated?" Well, on the one hand, you kind of hope millions of times. It's kind of like what the what Protestant and particular, well, it's what the Southern Baptists found out several way years ago, like 14, 15 years ago. I remember this story coming out when I was still participating in terrestrial radio in America's fifth smallest radio market. And it showed that Southern Baptists had figured out through surveys that as quickly as little Southern Baptist children get out of their little Southern Baptist homes and do things like go to college, the first thing they do is stop going to Southern Baptist church. And they reject it, and they don't come back. And Christianity is dwindling in the United States, and it's not because of Muslims. It's because it has lied to its children for so long that when the children get the lights turned on, they realize and they resent having been lied to. And when you've been lied to for 18 years, it makes you not want to believe anything they say anymore ever. Subject line, Trumpansies. Steve says, this story reminds me of a question I've had consistently. Why is it that it's the Trumpansies we have to constantly be mindful of regarding talking about politics? Right. Well, because they're delicate snowflakes. And they have a lot of guns. But this and another story are bad news for Nitwit Nero. As you know, the folks who run the entertainment industry known as college football, I mean, I love it, but I make no bones. I know it's got elements of fraud in it. They were desperate to have a big marquee game for Saturday afternoon. So what better than to set up a number one versus number two battle between LSU and my alma mater, the University of Alabama? And then Ohio State got in the way, and they're number one now, and LSU's number two, and Alabama's number three. But still, whoever wins that game Saturday, since there's no way they'll face OSU until the postseason, whoever wins the game Saturday will probably catapult to number one and kick OSU out of its spot, and whoever loses the game will drop at least to five, six, something like that. So there's a lot on the line. And going to it, if you've never been to an SEC game, well, you just don't know. I mean, I know there are other and hallowed venues, Camp Randall Stadium in Madison and Niall Kinnick Field at Iowa, the Big Horseshoe in Columbus, and the Big House in the University of Michigan. But from Baton Rouge to Tuscaloosa to Gainesville to Athens, Georgia, to Neyland Stadium on the banks of the Tennessee in Knoxville, there is nothing like the SEC football experience. I mean, this is a culture where young people. I mean, Jesus, when I went to WVU, I knew people who would show up for the game in their pajamas, bathrobe, and house slippers because they planned on being asleep pretty soon after tailgating their brains out long before the whistle blew and the kickoff happened. But down in the SEC, young men still wear starched and creased khakis, white shirts, rep ties, blue blazers, and either a pair of bass weejuns or a pair of deck shoes, and of course, no socks. And the young women, oh, they dress to the nines. I mean, we're not talking about ball gowns and tiaras or anything, but then it's not that far off. And so what's going to happen in Alabama this Saturday is a big damn deal. And it's going to be a hot mess as far as just dealing with any ordinary crowd. In the grand scheme of things. But Nitwit Nero went to the World Series and got himself booed by the entire stadium, booed so loudly that apparently they heard it aboard the International Space Station orbiting the planet. Then he thought, well, okay,
that's because they're it's Washington and they hate me in the swamp. I know what, I'll go to a UFC fight at Madison Square Garden. Those people love me. And they booed him.
And they heard it again aboard the International Space Station orbiting the planet.
Duck. Wait, here's an idea. I can go to Alabama for an Alabama LSU game. They love me down there. They love me. They'll cheer for me. They won't boo me. They love me in Talabama, and they love me in Louisiana Stan. They wouldn't dare boo me.
Thank you, dear. Yeah, Agnes just booed Trump. And hey, thank you. Thank you to Charlene in Rogues Island jumping in on the When Billionaires Choose, You Lose challenge. So we've only got 75 bucks to go on that, or I'm sorry, 80 bucks to go. We got 80 bucks to go on the When Billionaires Choose, You Lose challenge. Eight at 10, 10 at 8, 1 at 80, 2 at 40, 4 at 20. You know how it goes. But we've got a little less than an hour. The challenge will remain open, but it would be great if we could finish it this evening. And then just work on knocking down the remainder of the week over Thursday and Friday. Thank you, Charlene. Thank you so very much. Well, the news got out, of course. It's not like it was a secret. The news got out that God Emperor Trump was coming to T-Town. Tuscaloosa. You know, that's the difference between an Alabama elephant and an African elephant and an Indian elephant. The tusks are firmly affixed in the African and Indian elephants, but in Alabama, the Tuscaloosa. Oh, I'm going to burn for that one. It's an oldie, but a goodie. So earlier this evening, I mentioned the old concept that you can't unring a bell. In a courtroom setting, sometimes lawyers ask questions that they know are illegal, that they know are going to draw an immediate objection, like looking at the prosecutor, looking at the defendant and saying, sir, when did you stop beating your wife? You know, in an arson case or something. And the other lawyer will immediately leap to his feet and say, Your Honor, I object. Motion to strike. And the lawyer who asked the question will say, I withdraw the question. And then the judge will reinforce it all by saying, objection sustained. The question will be stricken. And the jury is instructed not to think about or to consider the nature of that question, which only means that the jury is going to be absolutely fixated on that question. The bell, having been rung, cannot be unrung. So that's what's happened in T-Town. The capstone, as it's called. Because when word got out that Nitwit Nero was coming, apparently not everybody at the University of Alabama is a maggot. And so the Student Government Association, headed by Jason Rothfarb, Tralfaz, ugh. No, I'm sorry, he's the Vice President for Student Affairs for the Student Government Association at the University of Alabama. He jumped out there and rang the bell. And he sent out an email blast declaring that people had better watch what they say and do at the game because Trump's going to be there. And if you engage in disruptive behavior, which is defined as not being sufficiently obsequious to the God Emperor, then you could lose your seats in the stadium. That is right. That's as close as capital to capital punishment as the university can come down in Tuscaloosa. You can't come to football games anymore. Fuck. That's the equivalent of being denied fire and water within 1,000 stadia of Rome. Hey, Joe Bob, you going to the game? Can't. I booed Trump. You what? Yeah. And you can't go to the games no more? No. Well, fuck, I don't want to be your friend. You probably root for Tennessee or Auburn or some shit like that. The hell's wrong with you? They sent out a letter to block seat groups who own blocks of seats, and said any organizations that engage in disruptive behavior during the game will be removed from block seating instantly for the remainder of the season. And then some folks pointed out that was, you know, just a little bit fascist and a whole lot inconsistent with the idea of us being a free country and political speech being protected under the Constitution of the United States. But you can't unring a bell. And so, in the equivalent of, Your Honor, I withdraw the question, the aforementioned Jason Rothfarb sent out another email, put it on social media. Some have misinterpreted my comment regarding disruptive behavior. As with other games this season, organizations' block seating locations will be clearly marked. But at certain times, other students can and should have access to open seats. By disruptive behavior, we are asking students to be respectful to all students and staff and avoid altercations. My email has nothing to do with anyone's First Amendment rights, and I'm sorry for any confusion. Please express yourself and especially your pride for the tide. Enter Jackson Fuentes, the Student Government Association press secretary, because they take their Student Government Association bullshit seriously down at Alabama. The SGA strongly affirms its belief in free speech and the rights of all students to express their opinions. Today's report erroneously assigned a political context to a message meant only to remind students about heightened security and the consequences of altercations or other behaviors unbecoming of a University of Alabama student as defined in the Capstone Creed. So, damn, how did I get through going to the University of Alabama without having to learn the Capstone Creed? I think they only came up with that fairly recently because Auburn makes such a big stink about their long-standing Auburn Creed. young Mr. Fuentes went on and said, we look forward to cheering on the Crimson Tide alongside the student body on Saturday afternoon. And despite saying that this was about ongoing issues related to block seating, when asked by AL.com, young Mr. Fuentes said, well, this is the first time this season. No other game this season has had the amount of attention that this one's received. Thus, our statement was timely and was made for the safety of all students. But the bottom line is that the maggots at the University of Alabama can't even be sure that the 100,000 people that stadium seats, crummy little apartment I lived in, is now the underpinnings to the stadium stadium expansion that took place in the last 20, 30 years. So is the fantastic little cafeteria where I could go in and eat a day's worth of food for $5 and survive. So, again, you can't unring a bell. And this is, of course, the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren of dirt farmers who had no beef with the North and yet signed up and went and absorbed bullets for plantation owners. There's a strong authoritarian streak down south. And so, consequently, they knew that this would cause a stink, but they did not care. Because the point was that they were scared shitless. And I wouldn't be surprised to find that this thing had roots somewhere in the White House itself. They were scared shitless that there would be boos for Donald Trump in Bryant-Denny Stadium. Of course, Donald Trump being Donald Trump, if this really was a supernatural demon-haunted world, the minute he entered Bryant-Denny Stadium, the ghost of Paul William Bear Bryant would appear and make him run laps until he collapsed with his fucking dick in the dirt. But we don't, so that won't happen. Because Paul William Bear Bryant had no tolerance whatsoever for slackers and layabouts and liars and con men. Above all, he tried to teach character. But they're worried. They're worried. And when the maggots start sweating whether he's going to get booed in a place like Alabama, well, you know there's something to worry about. All right, we've gone from 80 to 70 and from 70 to 50 on the When Billionaires Choose, You Lose challenge. Thank you to Cynthia and thank you to Kitty in Boston. Thank you a bunch. Thanks a ton. We got $50 to go, and then that $100 gets turned into $200. So if you'd like to see your money doubled, if you want to make it go even further, jump in on the remainder of this challenge. $50. When billionaires choose, you lose. Trump going to T-Town? James notes, Jim. Jim notes, and Hitler went to Nuremberg, no? That he did. Adding, I know folks may be tired of my equating the present situation with Hitler, but I can't unring said bell. No, that's part of the bell ringing. I understand that. Don't worry about it, Jim. Steve in New York. Am I crazy, or do I think this makes it more likely that they'll boo Trump?
Oh, I think it makes it real likely that there's going to be some booing. And then God help the university if they try to retaliate. Hence the exhortations to behave like proud students of the capstone. I don't know if it's still that way, but one of the more popular bars, one of the more popular student dive bars, you know, sticky stale beer on the concrete floors and that kind of shit. Maybe it's not there anymore. But one of the more popular dive bars in T-Town used to be Lee's Tomb. Meanwhile, from Matt in San Francisco. Last nerve. These right-wing snowflakes are working my last nerve. For fuck's sake, if I can have a productive day after hearing faggot yelled from a passing car, these fuckers can get the fuck over a few boos and hisses. Get down off the cross. We need the wood. Brother Matt, Sister Jezebel, all God's children, said amen. But they're worried. They are badly worried. Because it's one thing to be booed in D.C. It's one thing to be booed in liberal New York. Oh, but shit the bed. If he gets booed in T-Town, that ain't good. That ain't good. So that's probably why he's having a maggot rally in, I think, Monroe, Louisiana stand this evening. Yeah. Now, daggummit, why does this keep happening? Okay, stand by. What's that? Randy in PA says, Capstone versus Keystone. I'll see your Trump and raise you a Sandusky. Well, I mean, you know what? Talk about your birds of a feather. And I don't think it's flocking they're doing together. Ew. I'm going to have to shower with bleach after that. Thanks, Randy. Thanks a bunch. What's that, Jim? Brother Matt, Sister Jezebel, bingo, right on, says Jim. All right, so hopefully we'll get the Bluetooth connected for that last call that came in. But we'll bebop over and check in with Scott in the meantime with $50 to go and about a half hour to do it in, because I know it's going to carry over, but I'd like to see it finish tonight. That way we just got to worry about ordinary numbers for the rest of the week. $50 to go on the When Billionaires Choose, You Lose challenge. Hey, Scott. Thanks for being patient.
Hey, Bob. Let's hear it.
There was just so much stuff to get out of the way.
Oh, I know. It's the torrent. It's endless. And I'll be brief because I was on last night. But last night, we didn't know what would happen in Kentucky or up in the burbs of Philadelphia, the four counties that went strongly blue up that way.
Yeah.
And then in Kentucky. See, the only problem is...
Philadelphia? You mean Virginia?
No, I mean up in I'm pretty sure they said in Pennsylvania. There were some...
Maybe I missed those.
Yeah. I don't think they were candidate races so much as they were other types of races. But there's lots of blue up there. because these are apparently counties that didn't do so well for our side back in 2016. The people up there lost their minds temporarily. But now, is Bear Bryant the guy that used to hit the players with the clipboard on the head there, or is, where am I thinking of the one in the guy in Ohio?
Yeah, that sounds a lot more like Woody Hayes.
Okay, I always get those two confused for some reason.
Yeah,
okay.
Bear would just run you and work you in 95 degree heat with 99% humidity until you were praying for death.
Yeah, and down there in the height of summer, it do get that way.
Two-a-days, man, two-a-days.
I'm looking at the map of Kentucky, where I used to live in the mid-90s, and I see a lot of red, but I see a lot of blue. Downstate, West State, East State, and North State, or Commonwealth, if you prefer. And it troubles me that only 42% of the registered voters bothered turning out for a governor's race, okay? It doesn't speak well of
people. Well, yeah, turnout is always an issue. And so in a situation where turnout's going to be an issue, then whoever wins the get-out-the-vote battle wins the election.
Yeah, because...
But 42% is pretty embarrassing.
Looking at the Commonwealth's own website that talks about statistics regarding election, they're unofficial, but hopefully they'll stamp it official pretty soon. There's like 3.4 million registered voters in the Commonwealth, and of that group, may as well say 1.5 million bothered to turn out, you know? And what did Bevins win by initially here?
No, 5,700 votes. Bashir, 5,179.
I mean. Oh, so it was a little less than, it was like just over 5,000. That's not enough of a cushion. We have got to have better turnout if we expect to see a lot of blue a year from now, a little less than a year from now.
Yeah, but you got to understand that low turnout is a feature and not a flaw of Southern electoral politics. You don't want people voting. You don't want your undesirables out there casting ballots.
Well, yeah, I know there are.
And that goes way back.
I know that Paul, who was that GOP operative who said, we don't want everybody to vote. We only want a certain type of voter showing up. Paul Wyrick, yeah, who went on to his reward. But it's just disturbing. I mean, and maybe I'm the exception, but I began voting in 72. The Nixon-McGovern race was my first foray into voting as a youngster. 19-year-old, I guess, or 18-year-old. And it just troubled the hell out of me that not more people show up. I mean, I don't think I've ever missed an election, even a so-called inconsequential midterm or special election. I just don't get it. And you know, maybe I'm being too Pollyanna-ish and optimistic and stuff, but with things being as batshit crazy as they are, you know, we got to make a better showing everywhere than they did last night in Kentucky. But I'll do this very quickly because you already know, but I wanted to let the Horn family know. For some weeks now, I've been looking at getting YouTube TV, 70-some channels, for like $49.99 plus, I guess, a couple of bucks tax or whatever.
Well, I'm looking for a replacement to AT&T TV now.
Well,
they just ran me up to $60, the bastards.
Well,
for something that won't even stay connected.
Yeah, I know. That's why I gave it up after 8 months. Back when it first came out, I could not get the damn thing to work right. It never performed as advertised and promoted.
And the funny thing is, for what it is, Yeah. I need MSNBC, the Weather Channel.
Yeah.
I need as many ESPNs as I can get.
Yeah.
And I need Fox Sports One.
Yeah, I mean, these are your several
but the
food groups.
But the big deal is I need them to be recognized by the standalone websites where you can watch video like, you know, for instance, CBS Sports.
Yeah.
Because if I want to watch this game coming up this Saturday, and I do, I want to hear the boos, damn it. I really want to hear the boos. But I doubt CBS will let them come through if they happen. But those stadium
mics are pretty sensitive.
But I have to scroll through a list and prove to them that I have some sort of cable connection, and they recognize AT&T TV now. I don't know if they recognize Sling or YouTube TV.
I am pretty sure that if now does your DirecTV Now have local channels?
No.
For you? That's unusual for an area your size.
Well,
near Charleston?
It's because the shitty little stations in my so-called viewing area insist on saying no because they want me to watch their over-the-air signal.
Yeah, well,
but the over-the-air HD signal from Charleston simply doesn't reach me.
Yeah.
And good old WOAY TV 4 Beckley ABC is as fuzzy as it was when we brought it in on rabbit ears in 1971.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, you do realize that DirecTV Now, which is the one that you've got, is now AT&T.
That's what I was saying, AT&T TV
okay.
Now.
Okay, yeah. Well, and I'm not sure whether, if you go to YouTube TV and put in your zip code, you can see right away if your local channels are on YouTube TV.
This is one of those moments when I would take that fin out of my pocket and bet you that it's not. Because they're...
Well, I don't know, because I don't know your zip code.
Well, they're dickheads, these local channels, and they think they've got some proprietary right to make me watch their over-the-air crap.
Yeah, which would be fine if you could get it, but you can't receive the signal where you are.
Yeah, no, I've got an atomic antenna booster. You know, the thing has, you know, fissionable material in it, and it still won't bring in the signal.
But here's the good news that I wanted to report, because you know it already, but I wanted to report it to the Horn family. About 3 weeks ago, I finally got fed up with paying what I'm paying for just internet and just the local channels on AT&T UVerse, their TV service. So I sent an email to Mr. Randall Stevenson, the president, CEO, whatever, big mucky muck at AT&T. And somebody in his office tried to reach me a couple of times, and I missed the calls. And then the last 3 days, 4 days, or last week and then into this week, I was unable to reach that woman, okay? So I finally called another number, and they gave me the option to talk to someone locally instead of down in Texas. So I didn't want to do that, so I sent another email, and then 20 minutes later, a lady down in Texas, one of his assistants, called. And I explained to her what the deal was and that I was seriously looking at keeping my internet but getting YouTube TV, okay? Because for like $110 thereabout, I could get everything that I used to have with AT&T's UVerse 200 tier of service. But the last quote, price they quoted me for that was close to $140. And I said, you know, I'm a senior disabled person on a fixed income. I've had your services through AT&T UVerse since 08. I don't really want to switch, but it's gotten to the point where you know, if I want to see stuff, especially with an election year coming up, news coverage other than local, I'm going to have to go keep the internet with you guys and go away with for the TV, you know? And the lady said, well, let me see what I can do, and I'll call you tomorrow. So about 20 minutes later, I'm looking at my email, and there's an email, thank you for choosing, and here are the changes in your service. So I looked. First, I fired up the TV to see what was going on, and there's channels that I didn't used to get as of this morning, okay? And I looked at, they gave me a breakdown of the numbers, and it's an even better deal than what I was proposing, AT&T Internet, and
yeah, the
YouTube
wheel squeaked
TV.
And got greased.
Well, God, but it took, I mean, I can't tell you the flaming hoops that I had to jump through in the last couple of weeks.
Right, and they've, just, you know, they've got a checklist boxes of, we fucked him here, we fucked him here, we fucked him here, we fucked him here. We have fucked him every way we can fuck him, but he still keeps coming back for more.
Yeah.
Bing, you win.
Well, the good news
it's kinda
is...
It's kind of like the Stations of the Cross.
Yes, and I've been through those as a former Catholic, a recovering Catholic. But tomorrow morning, I will, or in the dead of night, because they show it at 3 o'clock my time instead of 6 your time, or it is 6 your time, but it's 3 my time. I can be miserable with you watching your filthy Morning Joe habit. I can watch 3 channels of C-SPAN again. I can watch CNN and MSNBC. And praise Jesus, I can watch Turner Classic Movies again. Plus, as I was flipping through the channels, I swear to you, I saw Jim Baker, old bucket pudding himself. There's a channel, and I've set the recorder to see if he's as bad, and I know he is, as you keep saying that he is. Because I haven't seen him since PTL years ago, when Jan was, or I mean, what's his ex-wife's name? When Tammy Faye was still... having her mascara run all over it. It came down the front of my screen. I couldn't get it off there for a while. But, yeah, so it's been a while since I've seen old Jim Baker. So I've got options, and I'm locked in for a year at this rate. So I'll be able to watch the primaries and the debates. And when's the election? The 3rd of November?
I do believe, yes. Yes, okay, yes, it's the 3rd. We are 363 days away.
Okay, because this deal locked in as of the 6th, which is my grandmother Carrie's birthday, born November 6, 1901, came over to this country as a little girl, and I'm glad she did, because if she hadn't, chances are there wouldn't have been my daddy.
From,
and chances are...
From Russia, or...
From what is now the Slovak... What do they call it? The
Slovenia?
Czech Republic? But the Slovak part of that.
Okay.
Yeah. She and actually her husband, who she married later, of course, they both came over from, they were very close to one another as children, but they didn't know each other and they didn't meet until they got here. I mean, isn't it wild?
They were
how
close
things,
geographically, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. But isn't it wild how just... fate and chance and happenstance play such a big role in things that determine existence for some of us down the line.
What are the odds that the great 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 grandson of the guy who first published the documents of the Scottish Enlightenment that led to the drafting of the Declaration of Independence, the ideas in that,
yeah,
would get hooked up with the woman who's the great 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 granddaughter of the first naturalist, European naturalist on this continent? What are the odds of that?
Well, yeah,
that's me. And Agnes.
Is that? Yeah, yeah. And on my mother's side, I didn't know this until a few years ago.
Yeah, Slovakia. Thank you, Randy.
We are kin to Elizabeth's Katie Stanton. Because my grandmother on my mother's side was a Katie. And I don't know how close the relationship is, but we're not too far removed. My niece, who's the genealogist, explained it to me, and I forget now what the connection was, but we're not that far removed on my mother's side of the family tree from a pioneering suffragette. It's really wild when you think about it.
Yeah, it is. Oh, I just found out. I just noticed a really creepy and depressing thing. Eileen sent a note about 13 minutes ago. Trump seems to absolutely relish the booing. He's going to lead or march in Monday's Veterans Day parade in New York City. He likes the abuse.
Well, you know, that kind of makes sense because I can't think of a horror show example to give you, but aren't there creatures who thrive on adverse conditions in horror shows and sci-fi?
Well, I mean, there's that one from the Star Trek episode that Dr. McCoy had to dose with some sort of 24th century acid or something.
Was that the rock that Spock?
No, that wasn't the Horta. This was the ancient spirit that had motivated Jack the Ripper and
Jesus.
And Bones told Kirk that after he dosed him, and he dosed the crew too. He said, "Well, he might get angry enough to take up knitting, Jim." there's our obligatory Star Trek reference for the evening.
Well, anyway, I just want to chime in briefly about the election last night and you all the
you got a note from Jim.
Yeah,
who says to Scott, Jim Baker, bucket pudding, and then a modification of an ancient saying: "Those whom the gods would destroy, they first make bored."
Well, you know, I'll tell you, man, it has been since March of last year. What was last year? 2018, March of last year, since I've had like MSNBC, CNN, Turner Classic Movies. And I used to love Turner Classic Movies. And luckily, I got access to the service in time coming up in a few days. Myrna Loy, Cary Grant, Mr. Blandings builds his dream house.
Oh, that's a classic.
Oh, God, I love that. I've seen that film probably 25 times over the years.
Speaking of which, though, you know, one of my favorite series is, and it wound up being funny, and it wasn't that funny in book form, but Dashiell Hammett wrote a book called The Thin Man. That was turned into a film series with William Powell and Myrna Loy.
Yeah.
And they were...
Nick and Nora Charles.
Nick and Nora Charles. Yeah.
And Asta, the dog.
Nothing like them. Oh, God, those are wonderful movies. There's one exchange where... there's no way anybody could drink as much as Nick and Nora drank in those movies.
Yeah.
But there's one scene where she says, "Two martinis, bartender," and William Powell chimes in and says, "And I'll have two."
Yeah, yeah. I remember that. I think that's from the first Thin Man movie. Oh, and speaking of William Powell, coming up in about a week or so on Turner Classic Movies, Mr. Roberts, where he plays Doc, the ship's doctor. Oh, God, what a movie.
Mr. Roberts, what does scotch taste like you? It tastes like you.
Yeah.
Well, I always thought it had a little taste of iodine to it. Me too.
Yeah.
And with the eyedropper, the iodine, and the grain alcohol, and a little Coca-Cola for color. And Captain, Ensign Pulver, I just threw your stinking palm overboard.
All right. Who did it? Who
what a cast.
Did it?
What a cast. James
Cagney as the captain. William Powell as the ship's doctor. Jack Lemmon as Ensign Pulver. And Henry Fonda as Mr. Roberts. I mean, it does not get better than that.
No, and you know what's interesting? Timing-wise, I'm sure there's a few years difference, but what a pair of bookends. James Cagney as the captain in Mr. Roberts, and Humphrey Bogart as Captain Queeg in The Caine Mutiny.
Yeah, those...
Because they're mostly the same character.
Yeah. Well, of course, no... Captain Queeg was
brilliantly
crazier than, yeah, but
well,
yeah, but
Cagney's character wasn't exactly screwed down to the deck plating.
Yeah, well, sitting there reading Donald Duck comic books.
Yeah,
in his palm tree. All right, who did it? Who did it? God, there's nothing like those great old movies. And hopefully they'll have the Caine Mutiny on sometime soon as well, because that is I love that. I think of Trump. Ever since Trump came in, I think of Humphrey, Captain Queeg on the stand with his bowl bearings in his hand, rattling them around, and I could have proved there was a key to the pilfering.
Pilfering.
And the strawberries.
Pilfering. It was
the missing,
pilfering.
Yeah.
I think, you know, it's kind of like the Simpsons phenomenon or the Simpsons effect, where everything about Donald Trump was predicted by a Simpsons episode.
That could be true.
It's creepy as fuck if you look it up. I mean, they even did him coming down the escalator declaring he was running for president before he did it. Maybe that's why he did it.
Wow.
But it gets even more bizarre. Because if you think about it, there's Captain Queeg obsessing about who got extra ice cream, and we've got a president who insists on getting extra ice cream. I mean, this guy is just a bundle of pathologies. If there was a psychiatrist who treated him and he had a family the size of the Waltons, that psychiatrist could put his entire family through dental school paying cash on analyzing Donald Trump. Got a note in from Matt in San Francisco. Subject line, I suppose a guy that gets off by being SOA'd with a rolled up Fortune magazine would also enjoy a good boo. yeah.
I have often wondered.
And,
what
you
is
know,
going
thanks
to
for the mental
out.
Image of that. Oh, Jesus, I'm not going to make it worse. I'm just not going to make it worse. And by the way, the Star Trek episode is Wolf in the Fold. Thank you, Lee, in New York.
All right, I will look for that either on Netflix or Amazon Prime, because I know it's on one of them.
Regic! Regic! Regic!
I just know that in the election year, there's going to be a revelation that will come out regarding Trump that may not change the hardcores, the hard cases, but some that might have voted for him last time will rethink that, you know, the more moderate or whatever. The people who took leave of their senses for a brief time in 2016. There's going to be a revelation. And a couple of weeks ago, I told you about the documentary I watched about the Panama Papers. That there's another batch that was never released back then, and you just have to know. And this case with Roger Stone, this trial.
Trey in Kentucky Stan sent me the witness list for that. Have you seen that?
No, all I've heard was that Bannon and Rick Gates.
Oh, no, this is a real Lulu.
Well, tell me, Bob.
Julian Assange, Jason Aubin, Steve Bannon, William Binney, Zachary Blevins, Matthew Boyle, Michael Caputo, Peter Clay, Hillary Clinton, Jerome Corsi, Randy Credico, Richard Gates, Jason Fishbein, David Gray, John Kakanis, Margaret Kunstler, David Lugo, Theodore Malik, Paul Manafort, Rebecca Mercer, Andrew Miller, Tyler Nixon, Sam Nunberg, John Podesta, Alexandra Priate, Eric Prince, Bill Samuels, Michael Strum, Jason Sullivan, Michelle Taylor, and Donald Trump. I'm guessing that that's the defense. Witness list.
Yeah. Well, don't they want to call Joe Biden and Hunter Biden?
Oh, they want to call him a lot of things.
No, I mean, they want him to testify. They want both of the Bidens. Oh, they say the trial's slated to go 2 weeks. This thing could go till Election Day, and that's a year away. This could be the biggest thing in terms of circus and farce since the Chicago 8 or 9 trial in the wake of the Democratic Convention in 68. With Abby Hoffman. Yeah.
But what Lenny I was going to get, we're running out of time, but I wanted it, no, this is yeah. going to be, this is going to be high farce. Hey, thanks going out to Shorty in L.A. We got $25 to go on the challenge. $25, 5 minutes. Thank you, Shorty. I am going to wrap up our call real quick because I want to get to one more over on the stress line.
Okay.
But one thing, you were saying that there's going to be stuff come out. Well, we're finding we're actually plumbing the depths of the limits here. For instance, Precious Lindsey Graham, who yesterday was saying, I will not worry about those transcripts. I won't even read them. My stars and garters, what am I supposed to do? I have a barbecue to worry about down to 12 Oaks. So you got that. And now the Washington Post has published a story. I mean, Jesus, come on. This is going to make Darlene in Connecticut hoot like a barn owl. Nitwit Nero asked Bill Barr, the prosecution, to hold a news conference saying that he had broken no laws. Bill Barr.
That he Barr didn't or he Trump didn't?
That he Trump. Nitwit Nero wanted Bill Barr to go on TV and say that Trump broke no laws with Ukraine. Bill Barr said, I hear my mother calling, and I've got to do my hair that day, polish my law license. Sorry, what? You asked? No, yeah. I can't hear you. You didn't ask me that.
I think there are limits. There will be limits with some of these people.
Well, and now Precious Lindsey has gotten to the point where his new defense is, well, Trump was just too, Trump too incompetent to be able to commit a crime, an impeachable offense. He's too stupid. I shit you not. That's the defense.
That's the stupidity and incompetence defense. This is what it's been reduced to. This is how dire the straits are for them. I love it. God damn, Bob. I love it. I picked the right time to get cable, full cable back again. Jesus. But anyway, let me let you take your other call, and we'll talk again sometime.
All right.
I'm going to sit here and just watch TV till my eyes drop out.
God, enjoy it. Do it. You can have my share.
Well, I've got Rachel recording in a few minutes. I recorded Matthews. I'll be recording Lawrence. See, that's the other thing. I can speed through the damn commercial breaks and the boring parts. Oh, it's great. I praise whoever's up there above watching out for me. Because I was about ready to lose my mind with just local TV, Bob.
Oh, no, I get it. Scott, have a good night, man.
Take care.
Later. And Brother Deacon Asa is in agreement with Scott, saying Scott is correct in saying there might be a revelation that'll keep some people home in 2020. But consider this. How many brain-dead assholes will say, see,
They told us Trump's going to blow up the world if he becomes president the first time around. Nothing happened in the first turn, so I'm voting for him again. And I'm not going to disagree with Brother Deacon Ace on that, because a man disagrees with a Brother Deacon Ace, Brother Deacon on that at the peril of his own wallet. Thank you very kindly to Earther. We are now $15 away from meeting the challenge. $15. And let's run in. I think that's Mark. Is that Mark? You there? Oh, wait a minute. Hold on. I'll get you there yet. Are you there, Mark? There you are.
I got you, Lima. Sorry. Yeah, here I am.
Cool. Thanks for waiting.
Yeah. Thanks for waiting. Oh, no problem. And I know the show's coming to a close. The day after the two Russians were arrested on their way to Austria with the one-way tickets, the next morning, I think that was like Friday or Saturday, and maybe it was Saturday night, and then Sunday morning, nonetheless, there was a young lady, well-composed, that was on C-SPAN. That's another channel you may want to request with your ESPN choices. But in any case, her name, Stephanie Hamill, and apparently she worked for One America News Network, Trump Station, which I don't know anything about. I just saw that on the internet. I looked her up. I was watching that, and now she works in Washington, D.C. as a Fox News anchor, and her coworkers are complaining about how much money she makes. So she's been well into the six figures, approaching the millions. Nice-looking girl, well-spoken. She's educated, and she's a liar. And I thought it was kind of interesting how early she was on the show, and how she emphasized that the two guys arrested were in fact not Ukrainian. She said at least twice, maybe three times, that they were not Russians, that they were in fact Ukrainians. And that goes with their whole bullshit thing where they're just turning the thing George Orwell on its head. Let's blame the Ukrainians, because your domestic American Bob, as you know, they don't know the difference between Ukrainian and Okinawa. So, but I just wanted to get that out. So they had this, had her on there. The other thing I would just say with Scott, I agree with him conceptually, but the turnout last night in Kentucky was about 400,000 more voters turned out last night than the 2015 election. So there was tremendous turnout. It was very similar to a national election. And I agree with him in the end, you need as many people out as possible. I know he's trying, he means well with that. But the numbers were quite impressive for that state. That's all I really wanted to call and say. And also that Kansas, the state of Kansas, now has a Democratic female governor, and they got rid of Mike Pompeo, who finished number one in his class, his friends, Kobach or whatever that
Yeah,
is.
Chris Kobach, so. Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Yeah. He finished number one in his class, too, whatever it was.
And just in case, for purposes of clarity, Mark, that One America News, yeah, that's the gang I refer to as Onan.
Yeah, okay.
The news network, that's, the network that spills its news upon the ground.
For Igor and Boris and all the people.
Lev and Igor are funny people. Two wild and crazy guys.
Especially the guy with the wandering eye. That's the one that's, he's got the beautiful blonde-haired girl whenever you see him on the news, you know. He's so ugly, it's like, give him the good look.
Mark, have a good night.
I just want to get that out, Bob.
All right, thanks, brother.
Okay,
have a good evening. We'll talk more soon.
Bye, Bob.
Bye.
Okay, bye.
Yeah, I'm sorry. I think, as serious as it is, I think we're going to be laughing at Lev and Igor for, you know, the foreseeable future. How do you not? I mean, it just is. So, wow, what a prayer meeting Wednesday. And we didn't even get around to talking about Beavis deciding to allegedly out the whistleblower. God. Please let us get rid of this guy so in 2020 so we can put his entire fucking criminal family in prison forever after. Thanks, everybody, for jumping in. We are $15 away. $15 away from finishing the When Billionaires Choose, You Lose challenge. And hopefully that'll be remedied in short order or by the overnight crew. And then all we got to do is worry about Thursday and Friday. I don't see any reason why I shouldn't be on the air tomorrow evening. But, again, doctor's appointment at 1 for me and 1:15 for Agnes. There's no reason we shouldn't be back in time for air. But just in case, you know, little heads up. But I'd say it's 99 to 1. I'll be here. Thanks to all of you who keep the program on the air. Thanks to our subscribers. We always need new subscribers. Feel free to run over to headon.live, click on contribute, and become a subscriber if you're not already. But thanks to our subscribers and everybody who kicks in a la carte every month. Thank you so much. That's how this program keeps going. Thanks to all of you who share your precious finite time in whatever manner you so choose. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff. Thanks to Steve from Georgistan in the chat room this evening. Thank you to our news ninjas. Thank you, Brother Deacon Asa, headon.live. Thank you, John Fox in Australia. Thank you, Ben Birch, whiterosesociety.org. Thanks to the hardest-working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. 20 years, Coal River Mountain Watch, at the forefront of the struggle for human rights and environmental justice in Appalachia. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Later, y'all.